Hebrews chapter number 10. I got excited just listening to the opening prayer here tonight. I think the Lord is directing things already. I have had the thought go through my mind in praying about what to preach tonight. I've been thinking on different things, and this thought can't seem to prevail in my mind of praying to the same God, whether you're here or in Congo, Africa, and what an awesome thing that is. Stand with me tonight, if you would, please. We read Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19, just down through verse number 22 tonight. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Father, tonight we love you. We're thankful to be in this place tonight. God, we thank you for the precious time that we have. Father, we thank you that you're God of Lord, you're God in our life, whether we are here or overseas, wherever it happens to be. And Lord, tonight as we're here for a purpose. We're in your house on a regularly scheduled Wednesday night service, but God, this is a little different as we are getting ready to say goodbye again to people that we love dearly. And God, to trust them to your care, and Lord, to pray for them and anxiously wait to hear great reports. And tonight I pray that as we, Lord, focus upon your word, that the heart of what needs to be said would just come across, and that your spirit would work in a way that, God, it'd be an encouragement to people leaving, but God, it would be an encouragement to those of us right here, God, that need to, God, to take to heart the invitation to draw near into your presence tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'd be seated, please. The book of Hebrews has been referred to many times as the book of better things. When you read through the book of Hebrews, you're going to find there are 13 chapters there, and there's a word that's used 13 times in those 13 chapters. It's the word better. When you read through it, you'll find a comparison. Over and over and over, you find comparisons of different things. You find the Old Testament law spoken of. You'll find the sacrifices of the Old Testament spoken of. You find the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament priesthood. All of those things spoken of, and some sort of comparison made overall throughout the book, a comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say the book of better things, it takes all of those things, and in comparison to Christ, that he stacks up every time as better than all of those things. Then you'll find another two-word statement that's used 13 times in these 13 chapters. And this one is an active thing. This is a two-word phrase, and here's what it is. It's just simply this phrase, let us. Let us. That's saying, when we say let us, that's talking about a motivation to arise and to do something. And you could go so far as to say that part of the underlying theme of Hebrews is a challenge to the child of God to let us go on to the better things that have been provided for you and I in Christ Jesus. And we come to this place, and there are three of those times that statement is used, that phrase is used, let us, in this chapter. Let us draw near, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And on through Hebrews you find that. 13 chapters, 13 times the word better used, and 13 times that little two-word phrase, let us. And I want to focus your attention tonight on an invitation that God gives to you and I. And here it is, the challenge in verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. When you read that let us draw near, there can be no doubt as you read the text around it, this is speaking of drawing near, friend, into the presence of God. Drawing near into intimacy, into a close and meaningful relationship with God. Now listen carefully to me tonight. I'm not getting ready to board an airplane tomorrow, and I admire and we will pray for and think of daily those of you who are going to do that tomorrow. But here's what I do know. I know that there are some things that are unique to a situation overseas, and there are things that are unique to my situation in Everett, things that are unique to your situation here in Cambridge. But understand this tonight. There are some things that are not unique to us. Your Bible in Proverbs 22 verse 2 says the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. What is he saying there? He's laying out the fact that you and I have some commonality, some common ground that we meet in. You know that whether you are here or a half a world away, you know that you will find things that would be hours of difficulty, and you'll find times that'll be hours of great joy. You'll find times that are times of great failure, it seems, in your own mind. And you'll find times that are times of great success. You'll find times that are times of mourning and times that are times of rejoicing. And victories and defeats, all of those things are a part of life, and you can find those things to be true worldwide over. And here's the deal. When we are rejoicing and giving glory to God and giving praise to God, whether you're a half a world away or right here, it's the same God that you're giving glory and praise to. And when your heart is broken and times are difficult and times are tough and you can't quite see the light at the end of the tunnel, and when it does show up, you figure out it's an oncoming train, when that's the situation, and the God that I'm casting my cares upon, in the position that I'm in, like David was when he said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Whether you are here or a half a world away, that is the same God that those things are poured out to. And tonight, I want to challenge you with this thought, this matter of drawing near unto God. Now listen carefully. When I look at this, I'm just going to tell you that I am convicted about this. I'm not trying to place myself above anybody. You know the condition of your walk with God, and I know the condition of mine, but I am convicted about this matter, that we got a big, big problem, whether it is here or a half a world away, with people that are filling pews, and we're glad they're filling pews, and folks that are giving of their tithe and their offering, and we're glad they're giving of their tithe and their offering, and folks who are going out and witnessing, and we're glad they're doing that. We have a major problem in this area of God's people personally drawing near. I'm talking about a walk with God. And listen, there is a time where it is nothing else that is going to save you and nothing else that is going to keep you lifted up. When we speak of David in 1 Samuel, the end of it, as the people spake of stoning him, David only had one place he could go to. The Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You read the story, I'll tell you where David was. He was in a lousy position. You know why he was in a lousy position? He was in a lousy position because God was taking good care of him and keeping him alive. And one day he said, surely Saul's going to kill me. And he took off and went into the land of the Philistines, and he lived there for a while. And it was only by the good grace of God that he didn't end up having to draw his sword against him, against brethren, against people he loved one day. And he came back to Ziklag, and his home is destroyed by fire. His wives are taken away, and his kids are gone. And now his men speak of stoning him. And the natural thing to do would be to put on the sword and go out and take care of this matter and pursue. But David did something he doesn't appear to have done in a while. He says to Abiathar the priest, bring me hither the ephod. And he inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue? And God said, yeah, you'll pursue and you'll overtake him. And that's when David went out on his way. There's a time where the only thing that sustains an individual is their walk with God. Now listen carefully. This matter tonight, in this text, there's something, as I've been pondering, I wrote some of these things down in a journal that I keep back before the end of the year as I was coming through this area in my devotions. But there's a conviction that I've got about this thing. As I read this, I believe that if you love the truth, God's Word will convict you and help you and shape you in ways that only God's Word can tonight. But understand this. We look at this, and you see what is, and I'll give it to you in some detail. When you see what has been accomplished by God, done by God, given by God, in order to provide you and I the invitation to draw near and then not to take him up on it, that's a sad state of affairs. I want you to see this. Number one, the great separation. The great separation. Well, there's an invitation in verse 22, let us draw near. When you read through this text, brethren, what you're going to find is that this thing is laying out some things that spoke not of drawing near to God, but spoke of man's separation from God. Years ago, we had a lady in our church that she got saved. She'd been attending there just for a little while. And she gave me a call on the phone. I had tried to witness her at one point before and couldn't get my handle around the matter of leading her to Christ. And she called me one day, and I had the privilege of going to her home and leading her to Christ. But she, one of the things that was happening in her life is she had begun reading the Bible, and she started reading in the Old Testament law. Now listen, there's some of that reading that can get very can get confusing for somebody that's got the Spirit of God in their life and is seeking direction on it. But she's reading this as a lost person, and she's reading through these things that they did, and here's what she said to me: if I've got to do all of that, I can never be saved. You know what she what was happening there? The Bible was, the law was working as her schoolmaster. It was showing her the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God and God's expectation, and that she was not going to measure up no matter how hard she tried. You look in this passage and what you'll find are some things that are speaking of that. First of all, brethren, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the holiest is speaking of a place. By a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Take your Bibles and go back to chapter number 9 if you would. I'm going to read quickly here, and I'm not trying to in any way do discredit to the Word of God. I want you to hear this and be mindful of it. Chapter 9. Now, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now listen, what that's speaking about, and I'm referencing this from chapter number 10, all of these things speak of an Old Testament program that Christ has taken the place of. We speak of a separation, that tabernacle. He speaks of going into the holiest. What's he talking about? He's talking about the tabernacle days when there is a tent that's got an outer court. And you know who couldn't go inside the outer court? The common man. And then they had the tent with the holy place. And beyond that, a veil with the holy of holies. And you know who couldn't go in there? In that place that represented and pictured the presence of God? The average, everyday man couldn't go in there. And then you know what they had? They had a priesthood. And a priest went in one time a year. You didn't even get to go in one time a year. A priest went in one time a year. What is that speaking of? This God is separate and holy from mankind, and a priest goes in, and you're not welcome to go in. And then he goes in once a year, never without blood. He's got a sacrifice. What is that? It's a continual reminder of your sin and God's holiness and your separation from him. All of this stuff speaks. This veil, what is it? It's a barrier. It's in place to say this is off limits to you. Understand, when you read this statement or this invitation, let us draw near. I want you to picture this if you could tonight. When the tabernacle was traveling and the holiest was in operation in that fashion, you had a group of people that they saw the waters of the Red Sea parted. They saw manna from heaven. They saw water out of a rock on two occasions. They saw the sun and the moon stand still so Joshua could finish off a battle. They saw over and over and over miracle after miracle after miracle. And they never had a time where God looked at them and said, draw near. Standing feet away from this place that pictures the presence of God, they can't go there. I wouldn't trade the Red Sea party for that invitation.
Amen.
Great separation. Secondly, a great invitation. All those things speak of separation from God. Man's separation from him. Here's the good news. That lamb, that sacrifice that was every year a reminder of that barrier, that separation, was replaced with these words, John seeth Jesus coming. John chapter 1, verse 29. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb, Christ Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he came on the scene, and it was no longer the blood of bulls and of goats, but he went to Calvary's cross, and there his blood was shed as he gave his life to pay for the sins of mankind. What happened? The sacrifices came to an end because one sacrifice, as he was offered up once for all, that sacrifice was made that he should taste of death for, by the grace of God, he should taste of death for every man. You have the sacrifice is replaced with the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Then you have a priesthood, and you'll find those today that they'd like to make people pay toll to have priests pay for them and their prayers and that type of thing. Understand this tonight. The priesthood was replaced by our great high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 4. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You've got a priesthood that's replaced by a great high priest. Then you've got this thing of the veil. Go back to verse number 20. That's where I want to be. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That caught my attention when I read through that. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know what intrigues me as I read that? That veil was a symbol of a barrier. But you know what happened in Matthew 27. 751, when the Bible says that Christ gave up the ghost, that thing was rent from top to bottom. You know, it's interesting to me. The veil was a barrier. You know what Christ is called in John chapter 10, verse 9? I am the door. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. When this speaks of his flesh and connects it with the veil is rent. It's gone at the moment that the door was broken, if you will. Jesus said, "Take heed, this is my body broken for you." When his blood was shed on Calvary and the way was open, there was now God making a statement that said, "I am opening the way. The veil is gone. It's torn. You got a door. Come freely through the blood of my Son Jesus Christ." And what takes place then? There is now an invitation that, man, we got this thing, we call it the priesthood of the believer as Baptist. Well, I don't need a priest for me, and I don't need sacrifices made for me. I've got a high priest, I've got a sacrifice made, and there's not a barrier, there's an invitation. Now listen to me carefully. If God has given me an invitation, why do so many of us live as though we have none? When we were dating, my wife and I, we've been married 14 years. It doesn't hardly seem possible, but it is. When we were dating, we didn't have the freedom just to come and go, do what we wanted, when we wanted, where we wanted. Didn't have that kind of freedom. It just didn't have it. And I don't want to be in any way inappropriate with you, but let's just understand this. Marriage is supposed to be something where people are intimate together and they're close together and they're affectionate toward each other. That's part of when things are done right, what makes a honeymoon so enjoyable. That restriction, not an open access, if you would. And 7 years after you're married, she can't even get you to sit by her on the couch or to hold her hand walking through a shopping mall. I don't believe in public displays of affection. That's great. When you were dating, you wanted every punk in town to know she was your girl. You'd walk through the mall holding hands up like this. And now, we don't. It's no big deal. There's many a child of God who lives in just such a fashion. Open invitation to draw near to God, and a failure to take God up on his invitation. A great separation, a great invitation, and finally, a great expectation. Verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There are two things I'm going to go into in this tonight, and not even for sake of time, just for sake of direction. I'm not going to go into the other two, but drawing near with a true heart. Jesus said to that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, "The hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." That word truth has to do, frankly, with a sincerity toward God. It was said of a preacher by the name of A.W. Tozer that he could forgive almost any grievance if he knew that there was sincerity of heart toward God in the life of the offender. Sincerity towards God says that I'm not pleased with myself, but I want Christ to be everything in my life. Sincerity toward God, truth, if you will, coming with a true heart, has to do simply with a devotion and a sincerity and a yieldedness toward God. And He expects it. Secondly, a full assurance of faith. Talking about having a complete confidence. You're standing before Him and His invitation to you to draw near unto Him. We're just coming through the holiday season. I had a financial, not a crisis, but a need this year. $5,500 right thereabouts for our church in the last 6 weeks of the year. I was able to draw near and go to God with my need with a confidence, a faith. God meet that need. But I'll tell you where that confidence was birthed at. Last year at the holidays, where I did not have a need, I had a crisis. I needed a whole bunch more money, and I found out that we had made an error in our bookkeeping, and we just had a little bit of a scare. But to me, I was nervous about this thing. And I was reminded of the threat made against Israel by Assyria in the Old Testament, where they took the letter and laid it out before the Lord. I just took my needs and wrote them out before the Lord. Laid them on the ground, got on my face before God, and began to ask Him for them. And I came through that thing with God providing every penny that was needed there. And we came to this year, and it was funny, just before that season, I was sharing about what God did last year with another preacher, older preacher than me. He said, Brother Ryan, somewhere God will use that where you're going through another need, another situation, and you'll be able to draw on what you've seen take place and God's provision before. I had no idea that would happen in about 6 weeks. He was right. I'm not just talking about my needs provided. When I go before God, I'm told to come boldly before the throne. I'm told to approach His presence with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. Now listen, tonight, I'm wrapping up here. I'm convicted by the fact that God has given me a privilege, an open invitation that, listen, we haven't always lived in a time where things were just like that. You and I don't run off to a tabernacle and send a priest in to make an offering on our behalf. We don't do that. God rather says, this is completed through the work of my Son Jesus. And I'm inviting you into a close, intimate contact, drawing near with me. And all I would just beg you tonight that we would make that our cry and our desire, and that we would stick with that and say, regardless, come what may, the one thing that's going to be constant in my life is that I'm going to draw near to God. And again, that does not get limited to the other side of the world. That is for you and I right here and right now. Father, I love you and I thank you for your goodness to me. God, I thank you for an invitation to approach you. God, I thank you for an invitation to draw near to you. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. And God, that as I look at the pages of Scripture and there were once sacrifices made to remind me of my sin and my separation from you, that God, the blood of your Son has been shed to remind me of the price paid for my redemption. And God, that I can look at that and know that I have an invitation from you to draw near. God, that you would take us to new heights in our walk with you. Lord, I pray for your blessing on the Leasleys and on their team as they go, that you would protect and keep them, and God, that your presence would just be especially sweet and especially near in the days ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, thank you, Brother Biafus. There will be an invitation at the end of the service tonight, and especially with what he's preached on tonight about drawing near to God. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, make sure that you respond when the time comes. Brother Jim, I'm going to ask you to come up and Lena, come up and lead us in another congregational song.
Hymn number 315, please. 315. Stand with me once again, if you would, please.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be Thy royal throne.
Good singing. Shake hands, please, before you're seated.
Awesome. Okay, I thought I said you're down here, so you're ready, and you go all the way back there. I thought.
This is by Matt's request this evening. What light is this shining so brightly for me, that gives me such courage the right way to be? What hope for my trusting soul ever shall be? God's wonderful book. Gives him the courage to keep trotting on. What sweet consolation from heaven's bright shore. God's wonderful book divine. What chart can you trust as a guide for your soul, when tempest would lay you on some dreadful shore? What compass can point you to heaven's bright home? God's wonderful book divine. And I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy. God's wonderful book divine. In case you are wondering of what book we sing, it's the same one the old time revivals did bring. It's the only one version of the Rise by a King. God's wonderful book divine. And I love light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy. God's wonderful book divine. And I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy,
always so happy. God's wonderful book, divine.
All right. I want to make sure everybody's aware of who it is you're praying for. And so we just want to kind of give attention to those that are getting ready to board the plane tomorrow and fly out of Columbus. And we mentioned to you already that they will be leaving about 2:30 or 2:15 tomorrow afternoon. They fly to Washington, D.C., have a short layover there, then get on the plane and fly how many hours to South Africa? 18 hours then to South Africa. They will get there, and there's a missionary family going to meet them in South Africa. They have 14 crates between them that they're taking down there with them. And so they'll get to South Africa, and hopefully everything will go smooth. The missionary family will meet them there. They'll take them all to their house, and they'll spend the night. Then the next day come back with all those 14 crates and everything else and check them back in for the last leg from South Africa to Kinshasa, Congo. And then there they have a travel agency, so to speak. You understand, those of you that have been abroad, when we use American terms, it means nothing. We say there's a travel agency that will meet them at the airport and get all their luggage and take it there. Yeah, right. And hopefully it all works out, but you just never know. Things are around this world are not like they are right here. And, you can tell people things and they understand it by American terminology because that's all they've seen. So they'll get there and then go into Congo and get those 14 things. These folks will get them all together. They've got to get them and get them all sales together, and they're going to take them back to where they get. And so by about 6 o'clock in the morning, our time, Saturday morning, all right, after they leave tomorrow at noon, by 6 Saturday morning, they will hopefully, Lord willing, be in their house and their place where they're going to stay over in Congo for the next 2.5-3 years for Matt and Adriana and some time for these other folks too. So we encourage you, starting noon tomorrow especially, to be much in prayer for their travel, for their mercies. Airlines are having troubles. You know all the problems going on these days. Pray for safety on the airlines, in the airports. Pray that they don't get clogged up in the customs systems of different airports, especially when they get overseas. And everybody's out for a buck when it gets over there. There's not an organized system of how they do things. It's kind of on a whim. Whatever the guy at customs decides he wants to do, you're at his mercy. And so they've got a big time between them. We ate at the Chinese restaurant for lunch today, and Matt got his word of prophecy from his fortune cookie today at the Chinese restaurant. And what did it say, Matt? Yeah, determination will get you through this. Out of all the folks at the table, he got that one. So some Christian must have been writing that fortune cookie or something. But we know it's going to be God's grace and it's going to be the prayer of God's people. And so we do encourage you to pray for them as they're leaving tomorrow. Those that are leaving, Brother Stephen Moore, please stand up just for a second if you would. This is Brother Stephen. All right. He's new to many of us. He was here Sunday with us. He's from Pensacola, Florida, and he's going over as a survey trip, basically, to go look at the Congo in the mission field and see it firsthand. And then that will open up his heart to how things are in other places, and he'll see what the Lord does for him in that journey. So his plan is to go over there for about 6 months or so. By the way, he needs to be back for high school graduation, right? Right. What do you say? Okay. But I know he does have to come back and get his high school done, so. All right, so pray for him. Brother Jeremiah, if you would stand. Everybody knows who Brother Jeremiah is. And Jeremiah went to school with Matt at Midwestern and has agreed to go along. Again, he's doing a searching trip to see what the Lord will do with him or for him as he goes over there to see if God's going to open doors. Not necessarily the Congo, but even to the mission field in general, if that's the Lord's direction. So he's putting himself in a place where he can be exposed to those things and God can speak to him. And a great learning experience to be able to go to somewhere like that and get hands-on knowledge. So you pray for him while he's over there that God would use this experience for God to reveal his will for Jeremiah in his life and what he'd have him to do. All right, Kim, if you would stand also. This is Adriana's sister, and Kim is going over to help them as they get in their travel over there, and she's going also to see Congo and see where her sister lives. And it is a... It is a life-changing experience for anybody to go to the mission field and visit a missionary. Not all of us have the means to do that. But if you ever get an opportunity to visit a missionary, I don't care if it's in England, anywhere, but in a foreign country, so to speak, but to go there and see how they live and what they do. You know, we sit back here and read the prayer letters, and we still have an American mentality when we read a prayer letter. And we picture things in American terms. And the best way to really get a grip on it, if you can go visit a missionary somewhere, stay with them for a little while, eat what they eat, sleep where they sleep, live in the culture they live in, and the language and the people around them, and it will give you a whole different... You'll come back here and you'll be the biggest missions giver we've ever had before, because it'll make that big a difference. And you'll pray for missions, and you'll when missionaries come in, you will ask them questions that other people never would have thought of asking. It'll just change it. And so we appreciate that Kim's having that opportunity to do that also. So you pray for her safety also. She's not going for quite as long, so in about 3 weeks or so, she'll be traveling back by herself. And so especially, and we'll make sure we know when that is as the time approaches. And pray for her as she travels back and comes back to the States for protection and travel. All right, I think that's everybody that's going, isn't it? Oh, no. Matt and Adriana, if you would stand, please. And, of course, everybody knows Matt and Adriana, and they are the ones that have been on Congo, been there for 16 months. And one of the things that caught us by surprise when they went last time, you know, even with some mission experience that I had, I did not properly prepare them for culture shock when they got there. And the first month, a couple of months, and of course the missionaries they went to work with, due to no ill favor of their own, medical problems brought them home from the mission field. And so Matt and Adriana were on their own 30 days into their first mission trip ever. And what an experience that was. And they faced all the emotions of separation and loneliness and isolation. Nobody speaks your language. Nobody looks like you. Everybody looks at you like you're an alien. Everybody looks at you as an American, like a rich tourist visitor that's there for handouts to them. And the culture and everything just hits you in the face and bombards you. And I might caution those of you that are going for the first time, even though you've been prepared, you haven't been prepared. You prepare for the worst, and you won't be disappointed. You prepare for, yeah, it won't be so bad, and it'll slap you in the face. And I mean that honestly. You always prepare for the worst. And then if it's not that bad, you're praising the Lord. Boy, this is as bad as I thought it was. But it will be a life-changing experience for those guys, and for Matt and Adriana, knowing what they're going back to gives them some help. But you know what I know is going to happen in the first week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks? One of them's going to look at each other and say, I forgot about this. Something's going to come up that they know about, and it's standard, but they haven't thought about it for a while, and it's going to be some trial, some circumstance or situation. They're going to say, you know, I forgot it was like this. They remember a lot of it, but not all of it. And so they're going back over, of course, reluctantly on our part, taking their three kids with them. We've tried hook and crook. We've had assistance the last couple days. You know, we're willing to even split them. You know, a year in Michigan, a year in Ohio, you know. It's easier for us to travel there and them to travel here than get over there. We've done everything we could possibly do. I told Brother Mario yesterday, I've even come up with a new biblical conviction. In studying Acts chapter 13, I read that separate me Paul and Barnabas for the work, or Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. And Saul and Barnabas went. No wives? No kids? Saul and Barnabas went. That's the biblical example of foreign missions. And so I'm putting my foot down and saying, all right, Matt, have a good time. You know, the doctrine is in the eye of the beholder, in this case, the eye of the parent and grandparent. But we are excited for what they're doing. And again, we'd rather have them in the will of God that far away than to have them out of the will of God living right down the street. And so though we're going to miss them, and, you know, it's going to be a long time before they get back, and it seems longer when you're involved like that, we wouldn't have them be anywhere else in the world. You know, you've heard us over the last week and 2 weeks and even a month. You know, we've talked to this about this day tomorrow, them leaving, like, you know, it's the worst thing in the world, and we dread it coming, and we hate to see it, and there is a part of that that's true. But at the same time, don't misunderstand it. This is the greatest thing in the world. when people give their lives to service to God wherever God calls them. And, you know, if God's called you to Congo, Africa, and you stay planted in Cambridge, Ohio, you're in a dangerous position. You're in a dangerous place. And if God's called you to Cambridge and you go to Africa, you're in a dangerous position. I sure wouldn't want to be in Africa out of the will of God. But you wouldn't want to be in Cambridge, Ohio out of the will of God either. And so we're excited for them. And again, you pray for them, and we will hear back from them regularly. And you just make sure you keep them foremost in your prayers. Again, the CDs are back there, Matt singing, and that will help remind you on a regular basis to pray for them. If you listen to it regularly, I mean, if you just go throw it in the drawer, you won't remember anything. So you listen to that. We're glad to have Brother Mario Cedini here. Of course, his family's with him, and Brother Mario is the pastor of Highland Hills Baptist Church up in Highland, Michigan. And it's a sad thing that we don't get to see them except every couple of years when Matt and Adron are here coming or going. But we enjoy the fellowship with them, and he's got a great church and great folks up there in Michigan. In fact, one of the families is here with them this evening. And Brown? What's your last name?
Ross.
Okay. We don't have one of those, yeah. The Ross family. The Ross family is down here, and they're here for the send-off service tonight in the airport tomorrow. They're from Brother Chedina's church up there, so we're glad to have them here with us. And I'm glad to have Brother Mario, and we invite him to come up and preach for us at this time.
All right, now that I'm totally confused, I don't understand Brother Leafley real well. I thought there was going to be one preacher. There was three of us. And then he said this. We're going to take an African offering. Get rid of all your $1 bills and your fives. I did. Because I'm obedient. And I want Jesus to love me. Got rid of them all. I even made the usher wait. Wait! I don't want to be caught with a dollar bill in my pocket. And then he says, there are CDs for a dollar.
They have to give a five.
And confused again. Now he wants $5 bills. Then I enjoyed that song this evening. I love that old Bible. Amen. I mean, he talked about it being happy. I don't know about you, but I love the Bible, and I was happy. I'm saying, and I kind of turned around and said, there's not too many other people around here that are happy. Man, we're supposed to be happy. Somebody say amen. We have a 70-year-old evangelist that just joined the church a few weeks, well, the last Sunday of the year, and he sings something about the Bible. He sung it three or four times, and he's got, if you've ever heard Dr. Malone, he's got his raspy voice like Dr. Malone. And the first time he's going to preach for us, I asked him, his name's Tipford, we call him Tip. I was sitting with him, I said, Brother Tip, and I was kidding. I mean, I was just joking. There's no way in the world I meant this. And I said, Brother Tip, I said, if you want to sing before you preach, go at it. He said, okay, preacher. So I introduced him. He stands up and he starts to sing. Man, he brought the house down. I mean, he sang about the old Bible, the bridge. Remember, Brother Brian? And, man, I just sat there and shouted and cried and wept. I was going nuts. This old guy was 70-year-old and a raspy voice like that. I just got excited. And then when you two folks came up here and sang that song, I don't care who's around. Man, I was excited about that. It was a great song. And I appreciate those songs. And what a wonderful job you folks did with this sanctuary here. Man, this is beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful, isn't it? And so I just like the I just love the Word of God this evening. I want you to turn your Bibles and
turn any way you like in your Bible, because we're going to use all of them. Ezra. I'm excited. I get excited about the Word of God. I got sick and tired of hearing preachers run off with their secretaries, so I hired me a secretary, my wife. And so every now and then we take off together. Amen? I was preparing this message, honestly, just a couple of days ago, and I told the Lord, I don't want to preach something I've already preached. I don't want to preach a called a lollipop sermon. I don't want to do that. I don't want to preach something fresh, something you give me, Lord. And I was in trouble. And I'm just going through the Bible and praying and reading and trying to get some direction from God. And as I was getting some direction from God, I came across this message. And so I'm sitting in my library, my office, the computer's on, and I'm looking up some of these words and trying to get things organized. And I come across one of the passages, and I started to shout and laugh, and I'm going nuts. And my wife comes in, and she says, "What are you laughing at?" I said, "I'm studying." And she says, "I don't know laugh when I believe you laugh. Let me see what you're studying." And I said, "Man, I'll tell you." It's good, amen. You ought to get excited about the Word of God. God on the street of your heart, you ought to get excited about it. I thought about Matt Leafley all through the book of Ezra. I read it through this morning or this afternoon again, and I got excited because I see Matt all through these pages. Ezra chapter 1, of course, is the rebuilding of the temple. And they start off and they go to King Cyrus, and the Bible says in that very first chapter, the very first verse, it says that the Lord God, Jehovah God, stirred up his spirit. Stirred up the king's spirit. And I started to think about that. I have a message on the spirit. And I enjoy it so much, and I can't preach that message, and I don't put Adriana's name in there because it has so much to do with Adriana. She was growing up in our home, and Adriana had, well, I'll tell you what, she had to have her spirit broken more than once. look at what God has done with her.
Amen.
It has to do with the spirit of the business. By the way, all the hearts of all kings are in God's hands. And so he said that he stirred up the spirit to rebuild the temple. And they went out to start to rebuild the temple in verse 5. If you jump down to verse 5, it says that the chief priest rose up and whose spirit God had raised to go to build the house of the Lord, which was in Jerusalem. So, again, this temple is being raised up. Then it goes a whole bunch of names that I wouldn't even start to read to you today. But I'll tell you what, it's a good thing for you to do on your own devotion. You can read it. It'll take you about 22 hours to read. And good luck. And then in verse 68 in chapter 2, we talk about, and it talks about the giving of the temple and how the people got together to give and to build this temple again, the house of God. It says in verse 68, it talks about how they gave freely. In verse 69, it says that some of them gave after their ability to give, for they gave what they could give. And by the way, that's how we ought to give, amen? We ought to give out of the ability that God has given you, amen? Trust God. And then in chapter 3 in verse 2, it talks about how they built the altar again, once again, for the Lord, and how when they built it, they built it, the burnt offering, as it was written in the law of Moses. And I like this statement, the law of Moses, the man of God. I like that statement, how they built it, the temple. And then chapter 4, enemies come in as they were wrecking the house of God once again, and they get discouraged from building the house of God. and it talks about the discouragement and how it came. And if you read in verse 4, and I've got to go through all this because of time, real quickly, that the enemy comes in verse 2, and the enemy says, "Hey, we understand you're building the house of God again. This is a wonderful thing." And they come up, and now this is the enemy. They had no heart to serve God. But they came up and they said, "Hey, why don't you let us build the house of God with you? We serve the same God. We worship the same God." The only problem was, there was a half-truth there. They did worship Jehovah God, but he was just one of the many gods that they worshiped. And by the way, you can't worship God if you worship more than one. God is a jealous God. And he's the only God. And if you're going to worship more than one God, you cannot worship our God, my God. And so, in those verses, it comes and they go to the speech of Zerubbabel. And in verse 3, Zerubbabel, the rest of the chiefs and the fathers of Israel said unto them, "Hey, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God."
Amen.
And so he set them straight and said, "Listen, no. You can't build this house because you're not worshiping the same God as we worship." And then in verse 4, it's a sad statement. They get to them and they weaken their spirits and they actually stop the men of God from building the house. And in verse 5, chapter 5, they get together again and get a new group or a new team of men, and they start to get to come together and they go back to Jerusalem. And then they actually erect the house of God. And in chapter 6, we find that they finish the house of God. And then in chapter 7 comes in, Ezra comes into the picture. And Ezra, as he comes into the picture, it's a wonderful, wonderful story. I really urge you to go home and read what we went over. It's just a wonderful story. But Ezra comes in, and in verse 6, in verse 6 in chapter 7, it says that Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, according to the hand of the Lord, his God upon him. And then if you go down to verse number 10, this is where Pat Lindley, and at least in my eyes, come in. And let me go on record and say this. I believe Brother Matt Lindley is a man of God. I really do. I've seen him. I've seen the good times. I've seen the bad times in his life. I've known him for a few years now. I really believe without a shadow of a doubt, Matt Lindley and Adriana are searching the will of God. I'm going there not because he's my son-in-law, because I don't like my son-in-law. By the way, thank you for the rumor. My wife and I, as kids, we were watching Fox News. The only one that you really almost believe. Anyway, but we were watching Fox News, and because of all the terrorism and all that, and the things that are going on, and hijacking and planes can't land correctly, and all of this stuff going on, they just danced tonight. All children were flying.
Amen.
But anyway, in verse 10, I almost wanted to put that in there. It said, "For Ezra," now this is the deal. The house of God is now built. It's completed. And Ezra comes into the picture. It says in verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart, to seek the law of God." And then I like this statement, to do it. And to teach Israel the statutes and the judgment. And then if you go with me to verse 27, Ezra has prepared his heart. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the lethal, I mean all of them, even the children that
And I'm not ashamed of it.
Amen.
Hey, listen, if you're going to get excited, you ought to be excited in church. Listen to me. You ought to look at one another and smile. Amen. This is God's house. This is where God's people meet. You're my brother and sister. Listen, we're spending eternity together. Somebody say amen. I sat here, the first thing I looked at this guy and I said, boy, they must be. Go at it, amen. Then you ought to have fun in God's house.
Amen.
If you can't laugh and joke in God's house, then man, where are you going to laugh and joke at? Where are you going to have fun? Yeah. We have fun in church.
Yeah.
Yeah, we sing songs. And don't we have fun in church? We have fun. I want you to read verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify. I circle that word. He put it in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which was in Jerusalem. You see, all the way up to this chapter, the house of God was being built, rebuilt. It was being built, and they tried, and then they had some controversy there, and they even stopped building it, I believe, for about 2 years. The work stopped, and they had to get another team of men in there. And by the way, that team of men went in there, and the same idiots came by and said this, and you can go look at that, it's in there. It doesn't say idiots, I think it says church. But these idiots go in there and they said, hey, what are you doing building these walls? What are you doing building this house? Who gave you permission? You know what he said? He said, God. God gave you permission. My pastor is, one of my pastors is Tom Ward, back in New England. When he first started his church, New England Baptist Church, was on Nelson Street, not yet built that beautiful building that God built it. In that city, and I'll never forget this day that they were having a meeting. I'm not going to tell you the men that were having this meeting. I'm not going to disclose that. Just your initials would be there. They were having this meeting, and as they were in there, they got mad at Tom Ward, and they asked him this. They said, by the way, because he wanted to do this and do that, and he would bring in soul winning, and people were getting excited, people were getting saved. They built a beautiful building out there. Back then, multi-million-dollar building, which still stands there today. And they got mad at him, and they said, by the way, who sent you out here anyway? And he said this. He said, I pray, God, show me this is the way to go, and I came out here. And you know what they said? Well, you're not going to be one of us. If you weren't sent out by a church, then you're not gonna be one of us. God ain't gonna be one to send anybody else. So he left and started his own fellowship. It's still going on today. Anyway, so and verse 10 and then verse 27, he talks about now it gets to Ezra. The house is already built, but the Bible says that God stirs this king's heart again. And Ezra goes up to the king, and the king says, Ezra, you can do whatever you want. And Ezra goes out and gets a team of men prepared to go and go to the house of God. Now I want you to look here at verse 28. He had extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. So here's Ezra. The king's already given him permission, and now he is not going to go build the house of God. He is not going to go rebuild the house of God. I started to look at him and said, now the house of God's built. What's left for Ezra to do? What's he going to build? And the Bible said that in verse 27, that in the king's heart, to beautify the house of God. How is he going to beautify the house of God? And I started to look from here on to for first, what was he going to do? Was he going to paint it? Was he going to bring more wood? Was he going to bring overlay it with gold? What was he going to do with this? And not one place in the scripture that you might be, you call me,
place in Scripture that says that he did anything as far as painting or overlaying with gold or anything like that. What did Ezra do in that Sinaiticus? What was he doing to beautify the house of God? And I'll tell you what he did to beautify the house of God. He got people into the house of God. You know, I started to think about this. John chapter 14. How many know John chapter 14? Jesus is going to heaven. He looks and he says, hey, in my Father's house of what? In the mansion. Yours may say cottages or outhouses or something like that. My Bible says mansions. I like the idea that it's a mansion.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's not. I don't think it's a room. I don't think. Excuse me. I know it's not a room. I believe it's a mansion.
Yeah.
And so God said, I'm going to go prepare a mansion. But you know what? Those mansions are not prepared just to sit there. And how beautiful. Can you imagine? I love that song. How beautiful heaven. They don't say that often anymore. But can you imagine how beautiful those mansions are? But you know what? That means nothing to God until you and I.
Right.
Ooh. Occupy. Then. It was already beautiful. It was already there. The altars were already built, and they were already in place. And now Ezra's position was to beautify the house of God. There's a man who had a challenge in his heart. I thought of Brother Weekly. I thought of Matt and how his field is open, and God has already sent men there, and it's open, and the king's heart is already in God's hands, because it's an open, at least where he's going, it's open where he can give out the gospel freely and get some people saved. And as he gets people saved, Brother Matt, I want you to know, you're beautifying the house of God.
Amen.
That's what you're doing. And if you go on, and you can go on to verse 15, you'll find, and this is a sad part, I believe, of Ezra's life in verse 15 in chapter 8 here. 7, I'm sorry. No, it's not chapter 8. In chapter 8, it says, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Hagia, and their abode would be tents. Their abode would be in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people, look at this, I viewed the king and the priest and found there none of the sons of Levi. He was looking for a team, a specific team, and he looked for the sons of Levi. One of those priests there. There were priests there, but not of the son of Levi. But praise the Lord, if you read on, it didn't stop him. He said he gathered some men. You go to verse 16 in the latter part, it says, there were men of understanding. I thought of Jeremiah, and I thought of this young man who I never met as I was in my study. I thought of these men, and I said, Lord Jesus, they may not even be saved. I told them this morning, hey, even if they're not saved, at least they're willing to go and do what God in the Spirit. Is this what God wants? That's a man of understanding. Mm-hmm. And here's these men that are going to go with the Brother Linkley, men of understanding. If you can't get the priest, get someone that will try to help you. I like that in church. Did you know, hey, listen, did you know you don't really have to be called of God to do some work of God? You just have to understand that there's a need in that position. You just have to, hey, the king, the Bible says that he stirred up the heart. You know what you need to do is just get a little stirred up.
Yeah.
Just get a little stirred. Say, I haven't been called to mission. I don't think, what's your name? Yeah. I don't believe Tim's been called to missions. I don't believe that my son has been called to missions. I don't believe Bob Steve, right? Tim has been called to missions. So Jeremiah, I'm not sure if Jeremiah has been called to missions, but at least you're doing something.
Amen.
At least you're going to try something.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, listen, why don't you stir up your spirit to do something in the house of God? Hey, I wonder if you can use a couple more Sunday school teachers. I wonder if you can use a couple more buses on the road. I wonder if you can use a couple more ushers, a couple more people to clean the church, a couple more people to usher or to chancellor, to do whatever it may be. Hey, why don't we just stir up our spirit and get happy and want to do something with you?
Yeah.
What would these men be doing? They weren't the right men. ones that Ezra was looking for, but they were men, number one, of understanding. They were, in verse 18, and by the good hand of our God, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us men of understanding. God brought them. In verse 21, and I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahavia, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him at a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substances. Here's Ezra. He got these men of God, and then he got them together. He said, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to seek God. Because if we don't have God, then we're going to lose. We're not going to make it. And the Bible says that they seek God, and they search for God to give us the right way to go, that it might be right with all of us. In verse 22, like verse 22, now they're up against, Ezra knew at this time what had happened. He knew about the enemy. He knew about all of the difficult parts that were going to take place, all the days that were going to take place. And he goes to these men, and he gets them together. Now, listen, and he told the king, this is the good part, he told the king, God is in this. Anybody ever do something and know, I mean, just know in your own heart that God was in it? I just know God is in it. He tells the king God is in it. Now look at verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Now he's going to go, and he knows that there's problems on the way to Jerusalem. He knows that there's going to be situations there. And the Bible says he was afraid to go back. Not afraid, he was ashamed to go back and ask the king for some help. You know why? Because he had already told the king, God is in it. God is in it. And by the way, if God is in it, we'll be against it. And he was afraid. You know, and Christians all over the in every church, you're afraid to step out and say, hey, God is part of it. If God is in it, you can't be a missionary. Mm-hmm. Amen? If God is in it, you can't preach. If God is in it, you can do whatever it is that God put in your heart. If God is in it, you can accomplish it. And so here he says he was afraid. Look at this. For I was ashamed to require the king of the band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them, upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So he was the first one to tell him he knew that he had already asked God. He knew that this was God's plan for him, God's commission for him. And then in verse 23, he says, now what are we going to do? Are we going to go back to king? I can't go back to king. So what are we going to do? He says this, I proclaim the fact. You know, we can't get, look, man, if you listen to me, oh, what a good time we had this morning as we were getting things ready and just running around. He said, Dad, this is what my plan is. He said, I plan, well, when we get there, well, we're going to have our own little service. And then every Monday, every Monday, we're going to bring the team together. And we're just going to pray. Mm-hmm. We're just going to pray. That's exactly what Esther said. Right? Look at them. So we fasted. And we besought our God for this. And he was entreated. And he was entreated of us. Ezra said, hey, I'll tell you what we're going to do. If this is a job that's too hard and we can't go back to the king, by the way, our testimony would have been ruined. What are we going to do when we're up against the wall? Get on your hands and knees. The way to fight the devil is on your hands and knees. The way to fight the problem in the world is on your hands and knees. The only way you guys are going to stay in Africa for 6 months or 3 weeks is going to be on your hands and knees. As Brother Leland said, you know, many of us, if not most of us in this room, don't know what the mission is for this month. We look at it through the eyes of the America. And when you get out there, the only way to fight is the opposition, the enemy,
Let's all stand together this evening. We are going to have a time of invitation because our greatest desire in doing this tonight is for the Lord to speak to our hearts. Maybe through Brother Biafus's message, God spoke to your heart and touched your heart about some area of your life, about drawing near to God. What a wonderful truth and a good message. Maybe God is spoken to your heart through Brother Chanita's message, challenged you to get involved in beautifying the house of God. Or maybe God's just really impressed upon you for the first time. You don't really understand it, but you just feel that burden, that need to pray for these folks that are going tomorrow. And they're going on this work for the Lord. And so whatever the Lord might have spoken to your heart about tonight, we're going to sing a hymn book. Page number 324 in the songbook this evening. If God's spoken, you come and use this altar as a time you can get down on your knees before God. Take care of whatever He's burdened your heart for. Page 324 in the songbook. Food downstairs for all of our out-of-town guests. We know that many of them travel down, and we don't want to send them away hungry, so appreciate the ladies that prepared food for them and fellowship with Matt and Adriana with the others that are going for a little bit, and then you guys are invited downstairs for some food before you go home tonight. Pray for them. They leave tomorrow. Pray for them tonight. Because it'll be a hard time emotionally and all that from now until the time they leave tomorrow. We've got our plan of how we're gonna leave tomorrow. We're leaving 10 o'clock in the morning. We're meeting at church. We're driving over there. We're getting to the airport. We're getting their bags off. They're getting checked in. We're saying goodbye, and we're driving away. Last time they left, we all met in the little side room and waited for like an hour and a half, you know, till it was called to their plane, and that was torture. We've all agreed together We're not going to do it this way. You know, the short goodbyes are the easiest ones, but it won't be easy no matter what. But you pray for them, and again, we're thrilled at all these young people that are going over there. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Glad to have my other son Robert is down from Canton, he and his wife Sarah, and we're glad they're here tonight. I'm going to ask Bob if he would to dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Thank you.